We are going to look into those words from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and much of it is about running a race. The metaphor given is all about running. Now, I quite enjoy running, so we're going to use a few running-based examples as part of it. If you can't think of anything worse than putting on your running shoes and going out for a run, then I apologize for that. But there's all sorts of things in life that require endurance. It may be playing in a football match. I know that when I used to play football, the last 10 minutes I never used to defend because it just seemed too much to get back and I was tired. It may be that's playing a round of golf for a few hours. By the end of the round, the bag on your back just feels heavier and heavier. It may be making something, and this isn't something I have much experience of, but even a jigsaw puzzle or knitting something, they take time. I know that my grandmother knitted blankets for our boys when they were born, and she seemed to be doing it for about 3 years. I don't know how she knew when they were, we'll leave it there. I don't think I need to fill in that. Or even cooking a large meal. I know been around when people are cooking Christmas dinner. Sometimes it feels like you need a bit of preparation. You need some endurance to do it, and you need something to aim for, a time when you're aiming for everyone to eat. Not that anyone has ever eaten their Christmas dinner on time, I don't think. But all of those things take endurance. So we're used to the idea of things that need endurance, things that need preparation. But back to the running theme, as this chapter uses so much. Imagine, if you will, that this morning, after having never run before, you decided to get up by yourself and go and run an entire marathon, 26 miles, at least 4 hours. I would imagine the best can do it in two. Most people, somewhere between 4 and 5. But running for all that time, all by yourself, or on a treadmill somewhere by yourself for 4 hours, and you would feel fed up and flat by the end of it, even halfway through. But now imagine, if you will, that you are a well-trained athlete who is prepared for this event. And you've gone to the Olympics, wherever they may be, and you're running in the marathon in front of a crowd of people, and you're prepared, you feel good, you're the fittest you've ever been, and the difference there will be vastly different. And then imagine, if you will, that as you're running past the crowd, you spot other famous athletes, you spot Roger Bannister, or I can't say his name, Eliud Kipchoge, or Paula Radcliffe, or other runners all in the crowd, and you see them spurring you on. And then you look and you spot hordes of people that have run this race before, and they're there encouraging you to the finish line. That's the kind of attitude that the author to the Hebrews is trying to inspire in us in our Christian walk. The encouragement, the inspiration, the preparedness, and the desire to reach the finish line. We begin, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If you remember, last week we were reading from Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Faith, the list of faithful people through the Old Testament. We looked at Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Noah, many others too, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah. We're given this long list of people who ran a race of faith. We won't call them Christians because Christ hadn't come at this point, but they lived faithful lives. We have all these people that have gone before us. Not only that, but we are more blessed because we can look at the early church. We can look at missionaries. We can look at reformers. We can look at lists of people who were martyred for their faith. All sorts of people that ran a great faithful life. And imagine, if you will, this crowd of people around us as Christians, encouraging us to the finish line. And that's what the author is trying to inspire in us, to picture this crowd of people, not just random people off the street, but ones that have gone before us, encouraging us in our faith. We have a great cloud of witnesses. So be encouraged in your faith. If you're finding it difficult, someone before you has had the same difficulties and they have run the race. Be encouraged and challenged by them. Not only that, We're told to be prepared. We're told to lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, like I desperately tried and now regret to do earlier. Sometimes when you're doing anything, whether it's running, you wouldn't go out for a run in your skinniest jeans and your heaviest shoes. You wouldn't cook an entire Christmas dinner on a tiny little stove. It would seem absolutely ridiculous. Some people might like the challenge. I don't know. But it would seem ridiculous. And we have the same idea with the Christian, the life of faith that we are called to lead, that there are things that we can do that make it more difficult for us. Firstly, we have sin ensnaring us, the temptation to turn our backs on God's plan for our lives, the temptation to go our own way, the temptation to break His commands, all of which are designed for a purpose. And if we break them, we hold ourselves back. Our witness is impaired. Our witness, our Christian witness to others, is nowhere near as strong if they look at us and think, but you are living a life full of sin. Our usefulness to God can be impaired by our sin, but so can our walk of faith. It can be made that much harder. But it's not just sin that holds us back. We're told to lay aside every weight. Every weight. And some of these things might be good things. But we're told to lay them aside so that we can run the race of faith more easily. And I was thinking during the week, what good things can there be that hold us back from our faith? It may be that we spend so much time on something, whether it's computer games, whether it's social media, whatever it is, so much time on it that we never get round to our daily Bible readings. It may be that we spend so much time working that we don't have time to spend with our family. It may be that we seek physical fitness and it leaves us too exhausted to pray at the end of a day. Maybe our desire to be popular stops us from telling people about Jesus and living a different life. Now, if you think that I'm having a dig at you this morning, I'm really not. All of those things come from my experiences and my life and weights that have held me back and probably still do at times. The Christian life is a race, and we need to be prepared by getting rid of anything that holds us back from our relationship with God and the walk that He is calling us to do. So if the Christian life is a race, if we are prepared, if we are ready, our author then goes on to give us three things we can do to encourage us more in the Christian life. One, focus on Jesus. Two, enjoy God's training. Maybe endure God's training, depending on how you feel. And three, avoid tripping up. Firstly, focus on Jesus. It's a big mistake of a runner to take their eyes off the finish line. And I do quite enjoy watching the videos where they start to celebrate and someone runs past them and pips them to the finish line. To take your eye off the finish line could be the biggest mistake that you've done. As Christians, we should focus on Jesus. Run the race with endurance, we're told in verse 1. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We have something to look to. But not only is Jesus at the finish line waiting to welcome us into heaven, He also ran the race Himself perfectly, so therefore is a great example for us to look at. We've seen through the book of Hebrews just how brilliantly Jesus ran the life of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read these words. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in His mouth. Christ is the ultimate example. If you've ever felt that life is too difficult as a Christian, you just can't go on, walking faithfully with God. Things have distracted you. Things have held you back. It's too much. The cost is too much. If you ever feel that no one has ever experienced it like you have, look to Jesus, because he walked a perfect walk. He ran a perfect race. He is the perfect example for us to follow. But not only that, he is the very reason that we have a walk to do at all. He is the author of our faith. Through him, we can enter this race. Through him, we have a reason to be looking to him, if that makes sense. He came and he gave his life on that cross so that we can trust in him. It's almost like he ran the race perfectly whilst laying the path and designing the finish line all at the same time. Look to Jesus for your example. Look to Jesus for your encouragement and fix your eyes upon that finish line. The joy that we will experience when we meet him, when we are entered in to heaven, and how great that day is going to be. Jesus endured, and so can you. We're told, as we carry on through our reading, consider in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility that was against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. He suffered. He struggled. And in verse 2, we're told that he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of God. He endured the cross, one of the worst punishments that could ever have taken place. A painful way to die, but not only that, it was a great point of shame. To die on the cross was a public execution. To die on the cross was a time to be mocked and ridiculed and treated like the lowest of the low. And Jesus went through all of that. And he didn't even deserve it. He had never done anything wrong. And yet he still went through it all. He endured all of that through no fault of his own for you and for me. So, consider him. Look to him. If life is a struggle, if things get you down, if you are feeling burdened, if you feel like you just can't go on living the Christian life, look to Jesus. He did it perfectly. Verse 4, I don't know if it's helpful or not, but it reminds us of actually how little we have suffered. And sometimes I've said this before, when you are struggling, you don't want to be told that actually your struggles are small. But verse 4 tells us this, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. If I think about my struggles in my life, and if I particularly think about anything that's been made more difficult because of being a Christian, nothing I have done, no sacrifice I've made compares at all to the shedding of God's blood. So what if I've occasionally been late to a family lunch or stopped playing golf with the people I used to play because they started playing on a Sunday morning? None of those are anything in comparison to what Christ did on the cross. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, there are some around this world who have shed their blood for their faith, and there are some around this world today who live in fear of dying for their faith. I pray that we never experience that. But Christ did. Christ held firm to the end until he shed his blood. What a great example he is to us to hold firm, to hold fast, to draw near to God and stay near to God. Consider him. Secondly, we're actually given a reason for some of the difficulties in our life. My second point, or I believe the author's second point, is this, that we should enjoy, or at least endure, God's training. If you were ever to sign up to a race, the biggest mistake you could make is to turn up without having trained at all, without having practiced at all. If we go back to the rather twee idea of cooking a Christmas dinner, if you on December the 25th this year decided to go and cook an entire three-course roast and you've never even made beans on toast before, you're going to have a problem. So many things in life need preparation, need training. And it's the same in the Christian life. We are trained. We are prepared more day in, day out. Sometimes that training can be painful, but it prepares us for what's to come. Verse 5 encourages us. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? The passage in Proverbs chapter 3 that's quoted addresses us, points out to the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. As believers, we are part of His family. And that quote that we read there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 that comes from Proverbs chapter 3 says this: "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And they are words that Solomon wrote to his son, telling him not to ignore the Lord's discipline, not to be fed up or weary when reproved by Him, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Very often in our mind, when we hear the word discipline, it goes straight to punishment. Christ has paid the price for all the punishment that we deserve. God does not discipline us to punish us in any way. God disciplines us, or God makes us more disciplined for a different reason. He is training us. He is guiding us. He is making us more like Him and more useful for His work than we were before. Sometimes the Lord's discipline feels difficult. Sometimes we so want to do something, but something gets in the way time and time again. And that can be the Lord disciplining us and saying, "No, actually, that's not what I want you to do." Sometimes we may go through personal struggles that make us stronger for the future, so that we can help those who are struggling with the things that we previously struggled with, if that makes sense. God disciplines us, God corrects us to make us more like Him, but to make us more useful for Him as well. He is training us. A good father will try, at least, to direct and guide his children. And God is the perfect father. So He does this in a better way than any of us ever could. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." To be disciplined by an earthly father is for them to demonstrate their love and their care. To be guided or led or trained by our earthly fathers is for them to demonstrate their love and their care and their desire for their children to grow and develop. To be disciplined by God is wonderful because it shows us that we are His children. The New Living Translation puts Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 like this: "If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really His children at all." So if this morning you're feeling that God is guiding you, telling you to do something, trying to bring about a change in your life and you don't like it, well, it's a wonderful thing because He is telling you that you are His child. You are part of His family, and that should encourage us to endure when being disciplined. Obviously, I don't get every decision right as a father. And we're told in verse 10, "They, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." I make mistakes time and time again. And living with in-laws highlights that, because you get so much more conscious when you are making those mistakes that there are two other people hearing you. Not that they've said anything, don't tell them off. But where was I going? He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I make mistakes time and time again, but God doesn't. He disciplines us for our good. We talked in our fellowship group the other day about sanctification, the process of being set apart, the process of being made more holy. God is doing that in our lives. He's bringing about a change, and it's for our good so that we can share in his holiness. And there are all sorts of ways that God can discipline us or guide us, lead us. Sometimes it might be through our circumstances. We might be desperate, as I said earlier, for something to happen and it just won't. Or we might be desperate for something not to happen and it just keeps happening. And no matter how hard we try, and if you think of Jonah, no matter how hard he tried not to go to Nineveh, he ended up there anyway. And that was God disciplining him, guiding him, showing him what the way was. It may be an inner conviction that something we're doing isn't quite right. It may be that we read scripture and realize that something we're doing goes against what God wants us to do. It may be that you listen to a sermon and a point just sticks in your mind and that's all that you can think about. Maybe that's God directing you, and these aren't things that we should ignore. While it may seem difficult, while at times God's discipline can hurt and we may want to resist, we're reminded that all discipline in verse 11 seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God leads us to a peaceful time, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peace being one of the fruit of the Spirit is something that as Christians we should show. We should be peaceful in all that we do. But God's discipline, while it may not feel brilliant, is taking us, making us more righteous on this earth, but leading us to a time of perfect righteousness as well. So if you're feeling this morning that God is disciplining you, changing something in your life, challenging you or convicting you of something, it can be difficult, but we can endure. He's not doing it to be horrible. He's not doing it to punish. He's doing it to make you more like him and more useful for his kingdom. And finally, you've got your eyes fixed upon the finish line. You've got your eyes fixed upon the author of our faith. You've got your eyes fixed upon Jesus. God is training you, making you more like him. The final thing to do is to avoid stumbling. What could be worse than after years of preparation, taking your entire family to Tokyo to watch you cross the finish line of an event, and you round the last bend and you realize your shoelaces were untied and you go tripping up on your face and then the entire field goes running past you. It would be an entire waste of everything that's gone before. And in sum, the Christian life can be a similar experience. Verse 12 begins, therefore. So because we are disciplined, treated as children of God, because we have someone to fix our eyes upon, because of those things, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, be encouraged. Lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, stand up straight, go strong, be committed in what you're doing. Don't get tired, don't get weary, don't give up. Keep going. Verse 13 tells us to make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed. Don't try and make the path you're running more difficult. If you were running physically, you wouldn't purposely go on the bumpy ground when there's a nice smooth path beside you. You wouldn't run like that and go twice as far when you could go in a straight line. We've already covered this point a bit, but as Christians, let's not make our life more difficult for us. We were told earlier to throw off anything that ensnares us, anything that could trip us up. Get rid of sin from our lives. But this maybe goes even more, even further. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't go anywhere near those things that might tempt you away from living a life of faith. And whatever struggle we have been through in the past, whatever struggles we've had with sin, there will be something that triggers it again. Avoid those things. Avoid whatever it is that might lead you into sin. Stay well away. Make your life easier. Verse 14 tells us to strive for peace with everyone. Peace, once again, is a fruit of the Spirit, an outward mark of an inward salvation. Peaceful lives don't lead to salvation, but peace with people is often a sign that you have been saved. Take a look at Paul before his conversion. Not Paul, Paul from Acts. Take a look at Paul before his conversion, so angry, breathing out murderous threats against Christians. After his conversion, he was quite happy to leave a town when they were angry against him and walk away and go somewhere else. He completely changed. His life from him was much more peaceful. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Again, holiness isn't a condition of salvation. You don't have to make yourself holy to be saved, but it is a consequence of salvation. It's something that happens when you are saved. You are made holy. You are made pure and perfect. You are forgiven for all the things that you've done wrong. Strive for peace. Strive for holiness. Try and live a holy life. Remember, your salvation doesn't depend on it, but it should be a mark of your salvation. Again, like 2 weeks ago, we're encouraged to help each other. Verse 15 tells us, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We are to watch out for each other. We are to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them, encourage them, spend time with each other as we walk upon this narrow way together. And there are others that aren't even on this road. There are others that haven't fixed their eyes upon Christ. There are others who have no interest in things of the Bible. Surely we should be keen to tell them how they can have the same hope that we have, how they can have the same aim that we have and the same finish line that we have. Surely we should be encouraged to tell people about the Lord Jesus so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Drawing to a close, we're told not only should we encourage each other, but verse 15 continues and it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, for by it many have become defiled. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. How easy is it in our lives for a mistimed word or a small joke or a perceived snub to magnify into something so much more than it originally was and bring about a great sense of bitterness? And we need to be aware of that, and we need to combat that in our lives, in our church, in every aspect of our life. We need to see to it that bitterness doesn't spring up and cause trouble. We can be honest with each other. We can think carefully about how we speak to each other. We can be loving towards each other. Finally, we have this contrast, or this comparison actually, between Esau and sexual immorality. We're told that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And at first I thought, how on earth are these two things linked? Basically, it comes down to rejecting the future for the now. Rejecting what's ahead for temporary pleasures now. Esau, if you remember, was hungry, and his brother Jacob came and said, I've got some stew here, you can have it, but only if you sell me your birthright, the things that he should have inherited when his father died, Esau being the oldest child. And Esau thought so little of his inheritance that he gave it away for that one meal. We need to think carefully about the future and not just about the temporary pleasures now of this earth. And we need to lead others too. We need to help and encourage each other to think about the future and not just the temporary pleasures of this earth, whatever they may be. The Christian life is a race. The Christian life is not a short sprint. Normally it's referred to as a marathon. It can be difficult. It requires preparation of our minds. It requires us to get away, get rid of anything that's going to trip us up later. It requires us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that at various times in our life, God will train us or discipline us or seek to bring about changes in our life. And it may be that they're difficult, but we can endure them knowing that they are for our good. And finally, remember there's a finish line. Don't trip up at the last corner. Don't get so close to sin that you can't stay away. Don't reject God at the very end. And it may be this morning that you're not even in the race, that you haven't even set your eyes upon the finish line. Well, don't leave it too late. Turn to the Lord Jesus now. He will forgive you for anything that you have done before. And it is the greatest thing to do. It's the greatest race on earth that you can ever join. And with that, I finish. Father God, I just thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it's been an encouragement and a challenge. If anything was said in error, then strike it from our minds, I pray. But Lord, help us to endure your training. Help us to endure your discipline. Help us to prepare ourselves and flee away from every sin. And Lord, help us to be excited about the prospect of that great finish line that we can all seek, an eternity with you. Amen.